Lord God, we just stand there in that moment with you, and we know that you have invited us to come and partake with you today. Though we didn't deserve it, though we did nothing to earn it, Father, we thank you. Thank you for grace that was undeserved, as the song said, for a wretch such as myself, one who never could have come into your presence unless Jesus made the first step. Thank you, Father. Would you please be with us now as we hear your word spoken, and may it do the work that you intended for it when you gave it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prelude to heaven. Fantastic. Thank you, Jim and Diane and the worship team. Appreciate it so much. Today's Father's Day, so I was at the chiropractor's office and I saw a men's health magazine, so I decided to look at it. And inside was this page about the above average guy. It is not a godly magazine at all. But there were a couple things in here that I thought you guys would like to know. The average cost for 4 years of college now is $89,420. By 2033, they expect the average of your three-year-old heads off to college, they expect the cost to be $372,397. Welcome to the world. 37% of kids say they wish no parents would watch them play ball. Wonder why, you know. And then I don't know how many of you know who Tony Hawk is. He is probably one of the world's greatest skateboarders. He turns 50. Here's what his children said about him. Coolest dad ever? Maybe not. Tony Hawk's kids bust on him as he turns 50. His nine-year-old, he hasn't finished Mario Odyssey and he can't dance. His 15-year-old son says he steals your food. And then his 18-year-old says he's in bed by 9 o'clock. There are a couple other things in here that scare the heebie-jeebies out of you, so I won't read those. But happy Father's Day to all of you. I appreciate you being here today. Our theme for the year is Uncharted. Topic for this series is called Courage, and we're in Joshua chapter 9 today. I'm not going to read all of this. This is the whole chapter, verses 1 through 27, but I'm going to be reading spots of it, so I'm going to ask that you open it up there, and it's on sight walking. And I believe that you'll figure out why we're talking about sight walking as we go through. I'd like to open with a word of prayer, please, as we begin. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the men in our lives who have played a significant part. I thank you for their influence in our lives. And it goes far beyond just our dads. It goes to our grandfathers, our uncles, our brothers, other men in the church that have had a significant influence upon us. And we thank you for them. Father, I pray that you'll help us today as we study, as we look at this topic of sight walking, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. As both men and women who sometimes rely on walking by sight, I pray that you'll open our eyes up. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you might help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. If you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, you will know the point that I'm talking about. Sam and Frodo had pulled it off. They had donned the armor of the orcs, and they had that weird-looking helmet on their head. And they had followed along with the orcs for a while until they decided to stop, and someone said, "I smell man flesh." Well, suddenly their ruse was over with, and it took a little bit of creative experience for them to get out of that experience. The whole thing is that they were pretending to be somebody whom they were not. All of us can say that somewhere in our lives we have pretended to be somebody or not. And it is not limited to adults. It definitely is learned from our childhood. If we were expected to be the good child, then we were the good child. If we were to be the evil child, then we acted like the evil child. It's because of others' expectations of us. As a man, we are taught to act a certain way. In my era, which is long time ago, in my era, I was taught that men were to be rough and tumble. We had John Wayne, you know, as our example. We had the Marlboro Man as our example, even though he died of cancer from too much smoking, you know. He was our example. But as we got older, we realized that maybe those weren't quite the example that we should follow. And we had an image to uphold. As a follower of Christ, in my era, we were taught that men had rules. And we were to live up to those rules and regulations. And I think many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We were not supposed to have any emotions. Men were supposed to be strong and you know, not show any signs of weaknesses. Well, there was another problem with that too, is that we are often taught to walk by sight and not by faith. Only do what you can see. Don't dream, don't believe higher. The story we're going to talk about today is about Joshua. And Joshua is going to be walking by sight. And the story that we have here is not common, is common to all of us. It's not something we can point to a man. It's not something we can point to a woman. It's not something we can point to someone who doesn't follow Jesus. Walking by sight is common to every one of us. And what I want to do is I want to take this story in Joshua chapter 9 and show how it is important that, number one, we be careful where we step, we be careful whom we trust, and we be careful how we respond. Where we step, whom we trust, and how we respond. So let's take a look at this story as we go through it. Let's first of all talk about taking men at their word. This is a strange story. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a strange story. And it's even stranger because of the timing involved in it. Two things. Number one, it's a strange story because of what it involves, and we're going to get to that. But it's really strange because of the timing that comes up. You see, up until this point, Joshua should have learned his lesson. Let's put it that way. Joshua should have learned his lesson. Now, for last week, I'm going to kind of just do a real quick review. Joshua and the people of Israel had conquered Jericho. They had, but God had told them, don't take anything out of Jericho. Last week's lesson was how Joshua found out as they went to the city of Ai that they had been defeated, or they were defeated, and then God proved to him that there was sin in his camp, and it was by a man named Achan who had taken stuff from Jericho, buried it in his tent. But the problem is if Joshua and the men of Israel had stopped and prayed before they went to Ai, they would never have approached Ai without knowing that there was already sin in the camp. But this story here is another story where Joshua and the men of Israel move ahead of God. And you got to wonder, what in the world was he thinking? He had just come out of that whole situation where he had presumed that, you know, well, AI is a small town, we're going to take it, we're going to win, no problem at all. But now we come to another one. And the timing is weird, because what it shows is the man easily forgets. And sometimes we go back to relying on our own judgment. Now you're going to say, would you please explain that? Okay, let's look. Joshua chapter 9. The timing is strange. They just come out of this. But we're going to pick it up in verse 3, because there is a group of people called the Gibeonites who come to Joshua and the leaders, and it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, in other words, God's reputation preceded him, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys, wineskins, worn out, torn, and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. So here's what they did. They devised a plan of deception. And they came to Joshua and the Israelites with their old clothes on. They had loaded their animals down with worn out sacks that were filled with dry and moldy bread. They took these wineskins that were cracked and dry and leaking and had hung them over the necks of their donkeys. And then they came to Joshua and said, make us a treaty. Because you see, it says in there in verse 6, and they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and said to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. This was a great plan of deception. Why the elaborate disguise? I mean, why did they go through all of this? Well, you keep on reading. But the men of Israel said, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? In other words, you're our enemies. How can we make a covenant with you? You see, the people of Gibeon realized that after Jericho, after Ai, they were probably next. They were on the tour, so to speak. And so Joshua was going to be coming by them next. And they said, well, we're going to be destroyed. We can't have that. So they put up this deception. And then they came to Joshua and said, make a covenant with us. Now you have to understand, a covenant is an agreement. And when that agreement is made, that agreement cannot be broken. So when they came to Joshua and said, make a covenant with us, they were sure hoping that Joshua and the leaders of Israel would say, okay, we'll make this agreement. And part of that agreement was, we will not attack Gibeon. Let's keep on reading. They said to Joshua, this is verse 9, or verse 8, we are your servants. And Joshua said, who are you? And where do you come from? Now here's their deception. From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. Notice they did not say because of the name of the Lord my God. They had heard about God's reputation. And they knew that they were no match for them. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did. In other words, all that has happened. The history. They have heard all of this and they said, we don't want to be part of that. And he said, down verse 12, here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out. But now it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the long journey. You see the whole deception that's coming into here? But the sad part is that part of us wants to feel sorry for them. Part of us wants to admire them for this plan. Part of us wants to admire the Israelites because they became humanitarians. But then we have to realize that they made one very fatal mistake. Verse 14. They did not seek counsel from the Lord. Do you remember last week with the defeat of Ai? What they would say about Joshua and the leaders? They did not seek counsel from the Lord. And that's what happened here. They didn't stop. They didn't say, God, what do you think? They were assuming reality. When I was in college, I was naive about a lot of things. One of those things was cars. I drove a car, period, you know. I mean, we had a Falcon station wagon, you know. And I drove, that's what we drove. Some of you are saying, what's a Falcon besides a bird? But some of you are old enough to know Falcons are... Anyway, we had a Falcon station wagon. So, I mean, that's what I got to drive. And when I went down to school, there were some upperclassmen that were, a couple of them were on the basketball team, and we were sitting around talking one night. Now, a couple of them had nice cars that were, there was no mistaking them. Pete had a Ford Mustang Mach 1 4-speed. He was a senior. no mistaking what that car could do. Johnny had a red Camaro. No mistaking what that car could do. But there were two guys, Danny and Mike. Danny had an old Chevy Malibu with the wider tires on the back. And Mike had an old Plymouth Fury with wider tires on the back. You look at them car and you go, they're nothing. But they love to talk about going up into town and having these townies look at them and go, yeah, look at that. You want to drag? Well, Danny loved to get out of his car, put the air in his shocks, and jack up his rear end and said, okay. Well, then, you know, they still didn't know, but they didn't know what was under the hood. And they would drag these guys and they would blow the doors off the townies because, you see, they assumed reality when reality was totally opposite of what they saw. That's the way this was happening here. They assumed the Gibeonites were on the market, or on the mark. They assumed that they had come from a far distance. But assumption messed them up. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that some of you know, some of you like. It's probably one of your favorite scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Read the rest of it with me. And do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your path straight. You see that last phrase there? Do not lean on your own understanding. That's called sight walking. That's called walking without faith, because you're leaning on your own understanding, you're taking your own attitude, your own idea, and you're adding that in. And you're walking by your thoughts, your ideas, instead of God's. That's what Joshua and the leaders did. That's why it says they failed to seek counsel from God. Now, let's move on to the rest of the story, because what's going to happen is they are going to have to be men of their word. Here's a truth that's so important. Lies and deception break down. Let me repeat that. Lies and deception break down. Foolish decisions come back to haunt us. We don't know when that's going to happen. It's only a matter of time until it does happen. But look at verse 16 of this chapter. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and they lived among. 3 days is all this lie lasted. How do you think the Israelites felt now? How do you think Joshua felt when he realized after 3 days, I've been duped? But see, that's what happens when we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. When we take things in our own hands and do things our way. Now, what I like about Joshua is they did not compound the mistake. Let's finish reading here. And the people, this is verse 17, the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. They were ready to wipe them out. They were ready to say, look, what they did was wrong. But the people of Israel did not attack them. Why? Because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation did what? They murmured against the leaders. But you see, that's what leadership sometimes has to do. Leadership makes tough decisions, and sometimes people will murmur against that. They didn't like the fact that Joshua and the leader said, no, we made an agreement with them. We are not going to attack them. You know why? Because Joshua and the rest of the leaders were men of integrity. Because they said, we will not go against our word. We're going to talk about it next week a little bit. Do you remember the day when a handshake was all you needed? You can't do that now. You might get sued for the wrong kind of handshake.
Yeah.
So, the importance of an oath. And you can see it here. But instead of looking for loopholes in the agreement, the leaders and Joshua chose to stand by their oath. Folks, when you make a promise, you keep the promise. When you make an oath, you keep an oath. When you make a covenant, as Joshua and the people of Gibeon did, you keep the covenant. No matter what the Gibeonites did, no matter how they came about it, he said, you keep the promise that you make. Men, we need to keep our promises. Women, you need to keep your promises. Young people, you need to keep your promises. Because that's what people of integrity do. And that's exactly what Joshua and the leaders of Israel did. You know what's interesting? Is they held this agreement for years, for centuries, for decades. Until a man named Saul came along. He was king. And out of revenge, for some reason, he decided to murder a lot of Gibeonites. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, you will read this story where David had to deal with that, because suddenly there were 3 years of famine that hit Israel. And when David talked to Samuel about why it was happening, is because Saul had broken the agreement that Joshua had made. And because of that, God was punishing the people of Israel. David had to bring judgment on the house of Saul before that famine was broken. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with it. Because you see, when we break our word, there will be consequences. If you make a promise, keep your promise. If not, there are consequences. And there are consequences to this whole story. To the Israelites, there's a consequence, because it's seen their failure to consult God again. This stuns me, you know. I ask myself, how could Joshua do this right after the situation with Ai, where he failed to pray, watched his men get slaughtered, 2,000 of them, almost 2,000 of them, watched them get slaughtered, and then realize he'd failed to consult God because there was sin in the camp. And then he turns almost right around and does exactly the same thing. It's real easy for me to go, how could he have done that? And then I have to look in the mirror. And you have to look in the mirror. And you have to ask yourself, how many times have I made a decision and not consulted God? How many times have I run ahead of God and said, well, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Okay, God, let's turn it around here. Your ways need to be my ways. And your thoughts need to be my thoughts. There were consequences to the people of Israel. They entered into a covenant that they had no business being in. But there were also consequences to the deceivers, to the Gibeonites. And it's seen in their slavery for the future. If you read on here, Well, let's read it. Let's do that. Beginning of verse 19, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. That's, we're going to keep our word. This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore. And the leaders said to them, let them live. But they became cutters of wood, drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. And Joshua told them, why did you deceive us? Why did you tell us you were very far from us when you lived right around us? Now therefore you're cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. And they basically said, we didn't want to die. And they were agreeable to the curse. What's interesting is if you read on into the Old Testament, you'll find out that the Gibeonites served at the altar of God. But what's even more interesting is that when the Israelites ran off and chased other gods, the Gibeonites stood right there by the altar of God and never wavered. They took seriously. They took seriously their commitment. They took seriously what they were told by the leaders, you will be the slaves. We can learn so much from them. There are three lessons I just want to leave you with. They're not on your notes. If you want to write them down, that's fine. You can learn so much. Number one, let's stop walking by faith. And let's start walking by sight. Or let's stop. Sorry. I got that wrong. Take that back. Okay, good. Okay. Let's stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. Does that sound better?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. That's number one. Number two, let's stop making decisions without consulting God first. Instead of just running ahead of God, let's stop. Let's take our time. Let's seek Him and say, what do you think about all of this? And number three, keep your word. Keep your word. Three things. Stop walking by sight. Start walking by faith. Start making decisions, consulting God first. Stop making them without consulting Him. And number three, keep your word. Men, I think that that is great advice for all of us. Ladies, I think that's great advice for you too. And teenagers, young people, that's great advice for you too. See, I'm an equal opportunity person. I think it's important that we learn to start walking by faith and not by sight, that we stand true to our word, and that we stop moving ahead of God and say, wait. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be faith walkers and not sight walkers. Help us to stop moving ahead of you and doing things without consulting you, and then when we get in hot water, we look back and we wonder where you were. If we had just taken our time and stopped, we'd have made maybe a different decision. Things would have been different. Help us to stop assuming reality. Just as the story I told about the guys in the cars, that they look at them and think those are pieces of junk. Only under the hood is something totally different. Help us to stop making assumptions of other people. And then, Lord, help us to be people who keep our word, who are people of integrity, that as fathers, as men at work, that we keep the promises that we make, as women, that we keep our promises, and as young people, that we keep our promises, that if we say we're going to do something, we do it. And Lord, help us to learn from Joshua's mistakes. It seems strange to me. It stuns me sometimes when I think that not too much longer before that, he had made the mistake of not consulting you and watched his army be defeated. And then they turn right around and do exactly the same thing. And then I look in the mirror and realize that there are times that I do that. So, Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to consult you. To say, Lord, what do you think? Give me eyes to see and ears to hear the direction you want me to go in and to follow you. And Lord, I pray for each one in this room this morning. And I ask that you might work in our hearts and help us to walk by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying for this, I started using this for the message and decided that I would use it instead as a communion thought. One of the writers that I studied from writes this. He said, a dear farmer friend of mine told me about another farmer with whom he and his family had done business for many years. This other farmer had made a gentleman's agreement to buy some produce at a certain price. Then the market value went down. That man could have claimed altered circumstances, but because he had already agreed to the higher price, he kept his word and he paid it. On another occasion, the same farmer had made a promise to sell some produce at a particular price. Between the time of the verbal agreement and the delivery of the produce, the price went up. But out of his character and his integrity as a Christian, he insisted on accepting the lower price because he knew that the person with whom he was dealing, it would be a hardship and a sacrifice for him to have spent the higher amount. This farmer's integrity went even beyond what was required. The result is that to this day he is respected for his Christian grace and character by those with whom he has done business. When people look at us, do they see someone who is led by integrity, by character, and by Jesus infiltrating our life, or do they see someone who does things on his own? You know, we come to communion, and this is a perfect time for us to say, Lord, I have messed up. I've done things on my own. I've taken the lead. I've run ahead of you. And it's time that I stop doing that. If that is you, this is a perfect time for you to simply say, God, forgive me for that. Thank you for the blood of Christ shed for me on the cross. Thank you for the change that you can bring in me. Help me to become a man, a woman, a teenager, a young person of integrity and honesty because I've been forgiven by you. I hope and pray that as we take communion this morning that it becomes meaningful to you. That it's more than just an act that we do. But it's a point where you stop and you say, Father, here's where I am. Is this pleasing to you? And if you find yourself having moved ahead of him, if you find yourself having made decisions without him, if you find yourself having given in and shown a lack of integrity, now's the time to say, Father, forgive me. Make me new. We're going to serve you communion. And then I'll come back up and we will take it together.